presence of the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. I would like to preach to you what I think the devil didn't want me to preach. The more I thought about what I wanted to preach, I was going to preach it Thursday night. I wanted to open my time here with this message. And I don't think the devil wanted me to do that, but the devil's not in charge. Amen. So I'm going to preach the word of the Lord tonight. And so I will invite your attention to the book of Acts and the 8th chapter. The book of Acts, the 8th chapter. This is a message that the enemy does not want to be heard, but it is the saving message. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to meet him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Everybody say that name, Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And I just want to preach to the Atlantic District tonight in Fredericton, New Brunswick, on the message that Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. I just want to preach to you a message called Jesus. Jesus. Could we lift our hands and our voices unto him at this time? Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your blessing and for the glory of the Lord that we feel in this house. I thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in this camp meeting. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you have brought to bear. I ask God in your holy name that you would move upon each and every individual. Lord, allow the Holy Ghost to move in this house. Lord, let healing virtue flow in this house. Lord, let miracles abound in this house. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Lord, we love you and we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Hallelujah. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Certainly want to give honor to Pastor Woodward, Pastor Lehman, the Great Capital Community Church. Amen. God bless them. It doesn't take much for us to look around and see the depravity of our world. It is quite evident without much effort that our world is broken. Society is broken. And there is much dysfunction and there is much pain and hurt. And people's lives reflect that pain and that hurt. And the Bible actually describes people's hearts being far from the Lord. And so when we look at this, we understand that we as the church have a lot of work to do. Amen. And I've already heard it stated concerning Pastor Brewer's message, look on the fields. We have a job to do, people to reach. Do you know that the brokenness, it was not always that way? The world was not always in a broken state. It was not always dysfunctional. There was a time when man was in union with God and in communion with God. There was a time when man, who was made in the image of God, enjoyed the relationship that one can have with God, and it was a beautiful thing. Now this, of course, took place before the disobedience of Adam. Man and God were able to communicate one with another without any misunderstanding between them. God would speak, man would understand. There was love. God is Father, and the Bible actually says that Adam was the Son of God. Now, he was not the begotten Son of God, but he was the created Son of God. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the song that we sing, the old song, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. That song is describing a place we can go in prayer where we can experience maybe some of that communion that Adam had with God in the beginning when God first created man. And then, of course, there was this sharp, jagged interruption of that communion. And it was the disobedience of Adam. Not necessarily the deception of Eve. Eve was deceived, but what brought death into the world was the disobedience of Adam. Understand, Adam was not deceived. Adam disobeyed. Adam knew what was going on and made a conscious choice to disobey the Lord. And death entered the world. See, sin never travels alone. Regardless of how pleasurable it may seem, regardless of how appealing it may appear, death is always accompanying sin. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So death entered the picture at the disobedience of Adam, and death has been with us ever since. Death is the most unnatural thing in the world. I've heard people say that death is as much a part of life as birth, but that is incorrect. It is a part of this fallen life, this fallen earth. But we were never supposed to have an awareness of death, an encounter with death, an understanding of death. All of that should be foreign to us. We should not know what an obituary is, or what a funeral home is, or what a cemetery is, or we should not know the protocol of a funeral procession, or the work of a mortician, or all of that. All of that should be alien to us, because death was not supposed to be a part of this world. But sin brought death into the world. A legal transaction was made in the disobedience of Adam. And the law of sin and death were brought to bear in the earth. And all things changed. The first time we see the change so pronounced is when God came down into the garden, as at other times, to commune with man as he had before. And the same God, with the same love, with the same voice, with the same presence and demeanor, he spoke to Adam, and there was no response. Adam was hiding because Adam was afraid. The first time we encounter fear in the scriptures, Adam was afraid. What changed? He was not afraid of God before the sin. He was not afraid of God before he had disobeyed. But now he is afraid of God. What changed? God didn't change. God is God and God will never change. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It wasn't God who changed. It was man who changed. Sin corrupts the mind of man. Sin literally alters the mind of man. The Bible says wickedness corrupts our mind. And when wickedness corrupts our mind, this is what we see in Adam. He is afraid of God, who is love, who is mercy, who is compassion, who is kindness. When he encountered God, God even was careful to begin to clothe them and cover their nakedness that they did not even realize beforehand that they had experienced. God did not change, but man changed, and man still deals with the consequences of that disobedience to this day. We see how man misperceives God all through the scriptures. And there are many people that you talk to when you try to reach them with the gospel. And they'll tell you, I'm not religious. They'll tell you, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with church people. This is what comes out of their mouth. Why? Because when they hear about God, they feel afraid. They feel like they should resist it or they should reject it. It's because their mind, and don't get haughty, because our mind too is corrupted by wicked works. Every one of us have fallen. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we see this same resistance to God in the children of Israel when they looked upon the mountain that did burn with darkness and blackness and tempest. And when they looked upon this mountain, they said, we don't want to enter into that mountain. Moses said, come and go with me. I know it looks scary from where you are. The carnal mind is enmity against God. But if you'll just walk into it, you'll find inside what looks scary from where you are. Your vantage point of a corrupted mind. If you walk into it, you'll find a good God. You'll find a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of kindness and compassion. A God who is intent on saving your soul and making you whole. Hallelujah. But they feared what they did not understand. God, when he created man, made him in his own image. Understand that he was made in the image of God. Therefore, man had freedom to choose whether to obey or disobey God. He had a free will. Somebody said, why did God give man a free will? Because he was made in the image of God. If he were not to have a free will or have freedom of choice, he would not have been made in the image of God. If he were to have been some kind of robot, that's not in the image of God. If he were to be some kind of a subject to a tyrant, that's not in the image of God. God made him in his image. God is free, so man was free. God is free right now. There's nothing holding God back from consuming all of us with a ball of fire. He could do it as we sit here. He could consume every one of us with a giant ball of fire. And who's going to call him in on the carpet? Let the media come down and make a fuss and get angry at God and demand answers. He could consume them with a ball of fire. God is God. He has all power. Do you know what causes him not to consume us with fire? His mercy, his great grace. That's why it's amazing grace, because he didn't have to do it, but he did. He doesn't have to love us, but he does. He doesn't have to save us, but he does. Hallelujah. So God made man, and because God knew freedom and God knew free will and God understands the dynamics of how freedom works, before he made man, he made a plan. Before he created man, he had already in the recesses of his mind a plan to redeem man from his own destruction. And so the Bible says it this way, that there was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Before God created anything, in the mind of God, in the thought of God, in the ideas of God, in the logic, the logos of God, there was a lamb that would be slain. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then God created plants and flowers and trees and fish and fowl and beasts of the field. God proceeded with creation, but before he created anything, in his mind, the template for creation was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Was the Lamb who would be born into this cursed, fallen world, who would live a life of obedience, a life of righteousness, a life of holiness, a life of submission, which would qualify that Lamb to die the death of every man. And he would not stay dead, but would rise from the dead triumphant over death, over hell, and over the grave. Hallelujah. And be alive even forevermore. This was the plan of God. And so when God began to create the earth, everything he created followed this pattern of birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, birth, life, death, burial, resurrection. That's why when he created the day and he created the night, you can see in the day and night, the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. When you wake up tomorrow morning, get up in enough time to see the sun begin to rise. It's a reflection of the birth of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And as the day unfolds, that sun will be glorious and will shine upon the earth. That's the life of the Lamb. But there'll come a time in the day where the sun will set, and darkness will overtake what once was enlightened. That's reflection of the death of the Lamb. And the sun will stay buried. That's the reflection of the burial of the Lamb. But don't give up hope, because weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The sun will rise again, because the sun has a message. The birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That David was talking about this when he said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. So why did God do it? Because God knew that when man sinned, he would no longer be able to hear the voice of God. God's voice would sound scary. God's voice would sound intimidating. God's voice would sound foreboding. So God said, when he can't hear my voice, I will encode the message of his redemption in everything that I create. When he wakes up in the morning, he'll see the sunshine. When he goes to bed at night, he'll see the death and the burial. And when he wakes up the next day, he'll see the resurrection. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. The Apostle Paul told the church at Rome, he said, the invisible things of God, hallelujah, are understood. They are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You don't just see it in the sunlight and the nightfall. You see it in the seed that is sown into the earth. What a miracle that is. Don't tell me you don't believe in miracles if you think a seed can go in the ground and you can pour water on it and the sun can shine on it and a tree will come up out of the ground. Does anybody know that happens? Can I see a show of hands? Then don't ever tell me you don't believe in miracles, because that is a miracle. There's no engineer underneath the soil making that seed do something that seed doesn't want to do. This is encoded in the creation of God. God put it inside that seed. I've got a message for man. I want the man to know that when the seed goes into the earth, that's not the end of the story. The seed may be buried, but the seed will come up out of that ground. Just like when the lamb died and was buried, the lamb came forth from the ground. That's why the prophet said, he shall grow up before them as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Yes, man, I want you to hear it. So God even put it in the body of man, the message of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Watch what happens tonight when you go to sleep. Wake up tomorrow morning, get a good night's sleep. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to be raring to go in Jesus' name. Might take a little Tim Hortons, perhaps. I don't know, but you'll be raring to go. That's the birth. And the rest of the day, you'll be marching along, getting stuff done, being at camp meeting and doing what the Lord wants you to do. And you'll be awake and you'll be alert. That's the life. But when night comes, when the sun sets, along with the setting of the sun, will come a weariness upon your body. It will happen. It will absolutely happen. A weariness will come upon your body, and your brain will stop firing on all synapses as it once was. And you'll slow down, and you'll yawn, and you'll stretch, and your body is beginning to tell you a message. The body is telling you there's a birth. And there's a life and there's a death. Go to sleep. When you go to sleep, that is a reflection of the death of the Lamb. And you will stay buried in that sleep like he was buried in that tomb. But oh, when the sun begins to rise, your body will wake up to the light of the sun. Your body will begin to respond just as his body came up out of that grave. Your body will come up out of its slumber. God encoded in everything he created. Created the message of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. And it's not only in creation, but it's in scripture. Notice what the psalmist said. The psalmist saw it in creation. That's why he looked up in the heavens and he said, you know what? He said, when I consider thy heavens and I consider the work of thy fingers, and I consider the moon, and I consider the stars which thou hast ordained. That's an interesting word, ordained, because that's what we do to preachers. We ordain preachers. And he's saying the moon and the stars are ordained like preachers. The heavens are ordained like preachers. The works of your fingers, they're ordained like preachers. They have a message. And while the psalmist is looking up to that point, he has the same questions every human being has. What is man? What is the purpose of life? And why am I here? And what does it all really matter? But when he began to look at the things which are made, he began to understand the things that are invisible. And he said, wait a minute. What is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the son of man that you visit him? You crown him with glory and honor. You made him a little lower than the angels. The invisible things of God were understood by the things which are made. His eternal power and Godhead. Hallelujah. Now we look at this matter of Philip, who was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had preached it in Samaria. When he preached it in Samaria, they received the revelation of Jesus' name baptism, and they were baptized in Jesus' name. Philip was an evangelist, and he was baptizing them in Jesus' name left and right. The Bible says Peter and John came on the scene and laid hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Meanwhile, Philip is translated by the Holy Ghost to a place where the Ethiopian eunuch is sitting in a chariot. He sees this chariot. It is from Ethiopia. He is a man who is under the authority of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He has the charge of all her treasure. And the Lord says, go and join thyself to this chariot. So Philip, the evangelist, walks over to this chariot, kind of peeks around the corner, and sees this man with a scroll open. He's got his Bible open. And he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Hallelujah. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Like a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so opened he not his mouth. And Philip leaned in and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch looked back and said, how can I? Except some man should guide me. And Philip said, well, I'll be happy to help you out. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know, my grandfather used to tell a story about when he was a young preacher, and he was preaching a revival in the state of Idaho. And while he was preaching this revival in Idaho, nothing was happening. There was no miracle. Nobody was receiving the Holy Ghost, and there was no breakthrough. It was kind of deadlocked. And he had tried everything. He called his father, Andrew Urshan, and he said, Dad, I don't know what to do. I'm preaching this revival, but nothing is breaking loose. Andrew Urshan said, are you praying? Well, yeah, I'm praying. He said, have you fasted? Yes, sir, I fasted. He said, have you been studying? Well, of course I've been studying. He said, well, then there's only one thing to do. He said, what's that? He said, you got to preach Jesus. He said, okay, I'll do that tonight. What do I do tomorrow night? He said, preach Jesus again. And the next night, preach Jesus again. Preach everything you know about him. Preach his purpose and preach his story and preach his miracles and preach the foretelling of his coming and preach that he is the answer today. Just preach Jesus. Because ladies and gentlemen, something happens when we preach Jesus. Chains begin to fall off when we preach Jesus. I don't even have to mention drug addiction. All I've got to do is preach Jesus, and God can reach down if you'll believe and break every chain of addiction that's in your life. I don't have to get into the nitty-gritty details of sinful habits. All I've got to do is lift high the name of Jesus Christ, and the power of God will come down into the believer's heart and set the captive free. Oh, hallelujah. Can I remind you what Jesus said? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I wonder if there's anybody in this house that's willing to lift Jesus up. I wonder if there's anybody in this house that's willing to magnify the name that is above every name. Hallelujah. He can reverse years of abuse to your body. He has the power to break what the doctors can't cure. He has the power to step into that relationship that you gave up on a long time ago and bring healing. Hallelujah. Bring healing to what you can't seem to work out. It happens when we preach Jesus. So Philip leaned in and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I want you to know something. He happened to be reading from the book of Isaiah. There was a time when I thought, you know, it's a good thing he was reading from the book of Isaiah. That way, Philip could begin at the same scripture and preach unto him Jesus. But then it dawned on me. No. You've got to understand, this whole Old Testament is about Jesus. It didn't matter where he was reading. If it was Isaiah or Zechariah or Haggai or Habakkuk, he still would have preached Jesus. It didn't matter if he was reading from the books of poetry or the books of the law or the books of history or the major or the minor prophets. Philip would have still preached Jesus. If he would have been reading about the Lamb of God that they sacrificed and painted the blood over the doorpost, hallelujah, Philip would have preached Jesus. If they would have been reading about the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea or walking through the Jordan River, he still would have preached Jesus. If he had been reading about the lion that was in Daniel's den, or the lion that Samson killed, or the lion that David killed, or the lion of the tribe of Judah, Philip would have still preached Jesus. If he would have been reading about Jacob's rock that he laid his head on, hallelujah, or David's rock that he brought down Goliath with, or the rock that was hewn out of the mountain without hands, Philip would have still preached Jesus. If he would have been reading about the rock from which water did flow, he would have preached Jesus. There's only one message. There's only one name. No self-help is going to do it. No self-motivation is going to do it. No better self-esteem is going to do it. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. Philip would have still preached Jesus if he was reading about Samson's lion that was killed. But when the death occurred, sweetness came forth. That's Jesus. Or when Moses threw down his rod and it turned into a snake. We see in that a message of the incarnation and God himself becoming the man, Christ Jesus, who became, he who knew no sin, was made to be sin for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All throughout the Old Testament, even what they spoke about in the Word of God that kind of sounds like they're talking to us. And they are, but we can't live up to it. So let me explain what I mean. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees one day, and he said to the Pharisees, he said, you know what? You guys act like you're so holy and righteous. He said, search the scriptures. Now that's kind of audacious because these guys could quote any of us under the table. They've literally got it like wrapped around their arms and as frontlets before their eyes. They know the books of the law. They know the Old Testament. And Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. But you're missing the key ingredient of the scriptures. They are they which testify of me. You look at the scriptures and you read them and you think that they're talking about you. And so you try to live up to what the scriptures prescribe, only to find out that your flesh is fallen and your mind is corrupted and your brain is broken and you don't know how to be saved and you don't know how to be holy. The holier you try to be, then you fall into pride and think you're holier than everybody around you. Search those scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testified me. Let me give you an example. The scriptures are all pointing to Jesus. Listen to this question of the psalmist. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? That's what we all want to know. It's not talking about us. There's only one who qualifies to dwell in the holy hill. There's only one who qualifies to abide in the tabernacle. As the psalmist begins to describe who it is, understand he's not talking about us. He's a messianic prophecy about Jesus. He said, he that walketh uprightly. Well, that's not you or me. He who worketh righteousness. He that speaketh the truth in his heart. He that biteth not with his tongue. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you might sit here and think, well, I don't backbite anymore, but you have, and that one transgression disqualifies you. We don't take sin seriously. We've become so accustomed to the mercy of God that we don't realize we're lost without him. None of us can dwell in his holy hill. Not one of us can abide in his tabernacle. So the question, Lord, who can dwell in your holy hill? Who can abide in your tabernacle? The question is answered by describing Jesus. He that walketh uprightly. Who's that? Jesus. He that worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Who's that? Jesus. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor. That's Jesus. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 24. He said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He. It's not a random person. That's not a generality. He's referring to somebody. He's pointing down the way and saying, him, he, that guy, Jesus, the Messiah, hallelujah. He, hallelujah, that hath clean hands and a pure heart. So what do? When we hear that, we go and grab a filthy, fleshly rag of righteousness, our own self-righteousness, and we try to clean our hands, and they're dirtier than what they were before we started to try to clean them, because it's not talking about you or anything you can do for your own salvation. It's talking about Jesus. He that hath clean hands, he that hath a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Psalm 1 said, blessed is the man, not you or I, but the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Hallelujah. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Jesus said, those scriptures are testifying of me.
And you start reading them and think you have to somehow, through your own efforts, live up to this amazing man. And Jesus said, I am the great I am. I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. He that cometh unto the Father must come by me. Hallelujah. He's not just a great teacher. He is God manifest in human flesh. He stepped into this world to do what we could not do. Understand, ladies and gentlemen, that death came into the world by the disobedience of man. So in order for death to be vanquished from the world, it has to happen through the obedience of man. Nobody qualified to challenge death. The scripture says that the Lord sought for an intercessor and found none. So his own arm brought him salvation. He stepped down into this world. I remember, if you're familiar at all with the National Basketball Association, I remember being a kid cheering for the Indiana Pacers, hoping that they would win the championship. Don't get your hopes up. It didn't happen. I learned a long time ago that only Jesus can satisfy your soul. I was hoping they could win. They didn't win. They didn't win anything. And I remember Larry Bird was their head coach one for a few seasons. Then Isaiah Thomas was their head coach. And I kept thinking to myself, man, I wish Larry Bird or Isaiah Thomas could get on the court and could just win this game. They know how to win championships. They could get on the court and win this game. But, that can't happen. Or can it? There is a position in basketball called player coach where the coach can actually step onto the floor and can become a player. Never stop being a coach, but become a player. Become subject to the rules of the game. And within the context of the rules of the game, play while he is coach. Can I tell you that's exactly what God did? When God looked down upon this earth, he saw the high priest and the lamb, and he saw the tabernacle and the mercy seat. And God said, you know what? If you want something done right, sometimes you just got to do it yourself. And so God stepped down into this world, put upon himself the form of a man. Hallelujah. Made of a woman, made under the law. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, believed on in the world, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, received up into glory. The Lord, hallelujah, humbled himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In that day there shall be one God, and his name shall be one. God stepped down into this earth. He put on man's uniform, walked out onto the battlefield where man was losing the fight. Don't you know that's what was going on when David walked onto that battlefield? David was a reflection of what Jesus did for us. David said, is there nobody who can challenge Goliath? Goliath is like death, and he intimidated all of Israel the way death intimidates all of humanity. But Jesus stepped onto the stage and said, I have power, hallelujah, over death. David was not a reflection of his own might. He was a reflection of the message of the Lamb. That's why he said, I come against you in the name. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You know why this is important to hear? Because we do get to thinking that it is by our own might and that it is by our own goodness that we are saved. We forget that it is only because of the mercy of God. Don't you get holier than thou. Don't you look down your nose at somebody else and think that somehow you have an advantage over them because you have stepped into Jesus Christ. Listen, without Jesus, you are lost and undone without God. Without Jesus, you're a sinner. You are a sinner. You are a cold-hearted sinner. sinner. You are full of sin and death. Somebody said, if it weren't for the Lord, I'd be dead and in my grave. Worse than that, brother, you'd be dead and in hell. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassion fails not. Don't you know that when you stand before God in judgment, there is no goodness in you that can withstand the standard of expectation of His holiness? There's no good deed you've ever done or intended to do that could ever match the expectation of God's holiness. This is why the angels covered their face. They weren't even worthy to look upon His holiness. This is why the Lord said, Moses, I want to show you my glory, but you'll have to be hidden in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over your face because it would consume you. You have no ability to be saved. You have no ability to be saved. You're destined for hell without the blood of Jesus. But oh, the blood. Hallelujah. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Can I preach to somebody just a little bit about the blood of Jesus Christ? Let me preach to you about what Jesus' blood does for us. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that His blood makes the difference? When the Bible refers to the life of Jesus Christ, for instance, it refers to life. Now, we talk about lifestyle. The Bible doesn't really talk about lifestyle. The Bible talks about life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He told Martha, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So Jesus is full of life. What life? His life. That life that He lived is the life that shines in the darkness. He lived the life that you and I were supposed to live, but can't, don't know how to, are unable to live. He lived a life of obedience. He lived a life of submission to the will of God. Do you know that He was tempted in all points as you and I are tempted? But He was without sin. Now, there's a reason why He was tempted. Listen, in all points, not in a few points, all points. He understands the root of every temptation. And He was tempted in all points as we are tempted. And with each temptation, He overcame it and made a way of escape. So He was tempted, but He overcame lying. He overcame lust. He overcame envy. He overcame stealing. He overcame hatred. He overcame fornication. He overcame greed. He overcame everything so that you and I could have the power over it. Now listen, that record of His victory over those temptations are a part of His life. Not only did He overcome every temptation, but the Bible says He healed all manner of diseases. All diseases. There is not a form of disease that could ever morph into a mutation of whatever that Jesus hasn't already healed it. He healed all manner of diseases. And when He took authority over leukemia and took authority over every kind of cancer you can imagine and took authority over diabetes and took authority over high blood pressure, He put all of it in the record of His life. The record of one's life is in the blood. This is why the Lord told Moses, Moses, tell the children of Israel not to eat the blood of an animal. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, everything that animal did in its life is in its blood. So if that animal ate something you wouldn't dream of eating, it went into his bloodstream. And if you eat the blood of that animal, then you just ate what you would never dream of eating. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of Jesus Christ is in His blood. The victory over sin is in his blood. The victory over sickness is in his blood. It is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This is why we sing songs like there is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. We sing a beautiful song that says, what can wash away my sin? Anybody know that song? How's it go? What can wash away my sin? Beautiful. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you how that song would go if Jesus had never paid the price that he paid. This is how that song would go. What can wash away my sin? Nothing. What can make me whole again? Nothing. But because he did pay the price, because he was obedient throughout his life, because he did die the death of the Lamb of God, because he was buried and he did rise from the dead, we've got a song to sing. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, Bishop Brewer, the power that I need to overcome the temptations that come my way, all of that power is in the blood of Jesus. The power I need to overcome sickness that tries to invade my body, all of that power is in the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we can't be saved on our own. We must be saved. How are we saved? By the only one who has ever ascended into the hill of the Lord. The only one who is qualified to dwell in his tabernacle. The only one who can abide in his holy hill. Jesus. Oh, say his name, Jesus. Jesus, say it again, Jesus. When I'm buried, I'm not buried in just some good sounding formula that comprises his noble titles and is said over me. No, sir, no, ma'am. I'm baptized in the name of God in flesh. Hallelujah. It is the name that has authority over death, hell, and the grave. I am buried with him by baptism into his death. That is my only hope of being saved. Because without being covered by his blood, which is his DNA, covered by his name, then when I stand before God, I'm just standing there as Joel Urshan. And Joel Urshan's going to hell unless he's in Jesus. But when I'm covered by the blood, and when I'm buried in his name, then when I stand before God, I'm not just standing there as Joel Urshan, walking up saying, all right, give me what I got coming. No, no, no. I'm hidden with Christ in God. Let me explain what I mean. Listen, his life, we're talking about the life of Jesus. His life was even more important than his death, because without his life, his death doesn't matter. If he had just lived a life of some great teacher or sage or whatever, and then he was crucified on the cross and martyred, he's just another great martyr. But he wasn't. He was obedient unto death. There was no sin in his body. It is sin that gives death jurisdiction over us. So when Jesus died, death had this assembly line going. There was an assembly line, just everybody coming through. There's sin. Yep, they were tempted and they fell to the sin. Tempted, fell to the sin. Yep, sin. It's in this body. And so sin has, death has jurisdiction over these bodies. But when Jesus' body came down on the assembly line, it was unlike anything they'd ever seen before. There had been multiple temptations, but no sin. And so death is looking over this body, trying to find where the sin is. And there is no place where sin ever entered the body of this one, Jesus the Christ. So death looks at hell, and hell looks at the grave. And they're like, what are we going to do with this body that has no sin in it? There's only one thing they can do. They've got to let it go. Hallelujah. They've got to let it go. Your body and my body will stay dead in its natural state, because we have sin in us. But when we're baptized,
baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. We're baptized into the body of Christ. And when we're baptized into the body of Christ, we're baptized into a resurrected body. That's why when the trumpet sounds, we're going to rise first. Those that are dead in Christ shall rise first. Glory. Hallelujah. He had to live the life of obedience so that his death would matter. It was a messianic prophecy when Samuel looked at Saul and said, to obey is better than sacrifice. He was referring not only to Saul's situation, but these are they which testify of me, remember? So he was referring also to Jesus. The life of his obedience was even better than his sacrifice of Calvary, because his life of obedience made his sacrifice of Calvary efficacious for our redemption. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to tell you, when lust tempted him, he resisted because he loved you and wanted to pay the price for your sins. When envy tempted him, he overcame it because he loved you and wanted to pay the price for your sins. Don't you know when he went to that cross, he wasn't wounded for his transgressions. He was wounded for ours. He wasn't bruised for his iniquities. He was bruised for ours. It was the chastisement of our peace that was upon him. Ah, the old song says, when I survey the wondrous cross. When was the last time you surveyed the wondrous cross? You've come along too late to tell me to baptize in somebody else's name. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my God. And I'll baptize everybody I can in his name. When you stand before God, there will be two books present. There will be a book of your life, and there will be a book of the Lamb's life. In the book of the Lamb's life is victory over every temptation, and victory over every disease, and victory over death, hell, and the grave. That's in the Lamb's book of life. In my book of life, y'all, it's like this big. In an alphabetical order, chronological order, every misdeed, every time I stumbled and fell, every time I lied, every time I transgressed, it's all in that book. The devil's been keeping track. He couldn't wait to throw the book at me. Inside my book of my life, listen, every idle word is listed in that book of my life. If I get judged by this book, I'm lost. It's hopeless. It's helpless. I'm lost if I'm judged by the book of my life. Oh, but what if my name is written in the Lamb's? What if my name? Hallelujah. Come on, go back to the, get past the A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Get on down to the U's. Hallelujah. I got to know that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. I don't care that the devils are subject unto me in Jesus' name. I care that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That That's what matters. That's what matters. That's what matters. Don't get caught up in what doesn't matter. That's what matters. Hallelujah. Repent. Hallelujah. Repent. Repent. You can call it old fashioned if you want to, but it's the saving message. Repent. Don't be haughty and proud. Don't just cross your arms and say, I don't want anything to do with religion. I don't want anything to do with church people. I don't want anything to do with God. Unfold your arms, open your heart, and repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the saving name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You want to know who's going to the lake of fire? I'll tell you, the Bible tells us. The false prophet, the Antichrist, death, Satan, hell, the grave, and all whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, and the angels of the devil are cast into the lake that burneth with fire. If I were you and you've not been baptized in Jesus' name, I would run to that watery grave. I would run to that watery grave. And if you've been baptized in Jesus' name for 40 years, I would lift my hands and I would give God praise and I would magnify the one who saved my soul. Jesus. 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 I don't know what you're up against, but here's your solution, Jesus. I don't know what fear you've been fighting, but here's your solution, Jesus. 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 In Jesus' name, be free right now. In Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus, let the power of God come on you like it's never come on you before. Hallelujah. All hail the power of Jesus' name. All hail the power. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Jesus, Lord of all. I wonder if there's somebody in this house that can just lift up your hands and your voice unto him and praise his name. Come on, that's it. Love him. Hallelujah. Come on, don't wait for the music to start up. Somebody get out of your seat right now and magnify the name that's above every name. Magnify the name that's above every name. Magnify the name of he who put death in its place. Magnify the one who subdued your sins. Magnify he who has made wisdom and redemption and righteousness and sanctification unto us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Yes. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name. Let us exalt his name. Oh, Rabba Kashandorana.